So this morning, as I continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount since, I think we started back in October. We took a bit of a break for Christmas, and then we started up at the beginning of January again, and we are on the home stretch. This is the second last message on the Sermon on the Mount, and then on the first Sunday of March, I think we're going to do something a little bit different, and I'm going to just leave it out there. It's going to be kind of like an interactive gathering around some of the things of the Sermon on the Mount, but I'll just put it out there. That'll be our kind of conclusion just before the March break time, so just keep that in mind. Today, I'm preaching from Matthew 7:12. Dave has already read the scripture. I'm going to read it again, and you're going to think, how can he preach like for 45 minutes? No, I'm not going to preach 45 minutes. How can he preach like a whole sermon out of one verse? Well, I'm going to try that today, okay? And you can tell me after if it worked. Matthew 7:12. If you have a Bible or it's on your phone or wherever it is that you have your scriptures, if you open to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it's one verse that I'm going to read, and that will be my text for today. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Father, bless your word to our hearts, to our hearing. Give us courage to respond to your word and to live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. I've talked about this before in the church, telling you that I've grown up in a larger family. I have five brothers and two sisters. I am the second youngest of eight children. So, needless to say, in a family of eight children and growing up, there's about 11, 12 years between us from the youngest to the oldest. So it's a pretty Mormon kind of sounding family, isn't it? Not really. But it's a pretty condensed family, and we're all, pretty close in age. So needless to say, there were sometimes situations where things got a bit rambunctious. At times, not often, mind you, but at times there were disagreements. Sometimes one or the other was protecting their territory or their space, and things got a little bit, I don't know, let's just say rambunctious. I mean, one of the common defensive arguments used by me and by others in my family to demand respect or to win an argument came down to these words: do unto others whatever you would have them do to you. Or sometimes it took the negative form: do not do what you don't want me to do to you, that kind of a thing. And basically, in my mind, when I would use that argument, I was saying, it is your responsibility. I was putting the responsibility on the other person, on my brother or my sister, to think through what they would want if roles were reversed. Inevitably, the comeback would be some unreasonable comment. Okay, let me help you picture this, okay? Those of you who were ever kids, we'll get this. Now, if you just came from childhood to adulthood and missed that phase, you're not going to get this. But this is kind of how it looked. So I would get into an argument with my brother. Maybe it was over the use of my bike. He used my bicycle without asking because I had a cool one, you know, with the banana seat and, you know, with the high bars. Mine was cool, and he had one of those older kind of things. And so he used it. And so that would lead, perhaps, not saying it did, but possibly, into some kind of an argument over the use of this bike. And this argument would then spill into name-calling. You get that? Maybe a little bit of pushing around, you know? And at this point, I would make the argument: do unto others whatever you would have them do to you. Now, what I was really saying in some ways is that you wouldn't want me to take your bike without asking. You wouldn't want me to call you a bad name. So don't do that to me. That was the basis of the argument. And the retort, the comeback would be, mockingly of course, I'm fine with you taking my bike without asking. I like it when you call me names. Isn't that how it goes? I like it when you call me names. So go ahead. And so therefore, they've justified their behavior as having fulfilled the golden rule, and they're doing to me what they are happy to have me do to them. That's how it works. But somehow, I might be mistaken, but somehow I don't think that was the intent of what Jesus was saying when he said, do to others what you would have them do to you. In fact, I don't even think at that time in my life, I even thought these words came from Jesus. It was something that we were familiar with. It was known as the Golden Rule. So I don't even know for sure if I knew that, well, that was something that was in the Bible. In fact, these words are so universally famous. It's probably the most universally famous thing that Jesus ever said. And they're not particularly original, in that there were forms of this saying that existed and that people would have been familiar with through the ages. In Jewish rabbinic teaching, which this original audience would have been most familiar with, it was used, but more in a negative form. Not in the way that Jesus said it, but in the Jewish teaching, it would have been, do not do to others what you do not want done to you. Now, commentators who write on this and have done a lot of research in this, they affirm that these words are regarded as one of the ground rules of human civilization. Its truth being beyond question. These are words that have been known in some form to every culture. In Western thinking, it was present in Greek and Roman philosophy as they talked about how to live, and this would be something that would have been a common theme there. In Eastern thinking, it is found in the sayings of Confucius and even in Buddhist teaching. Almost without fail, though, this rule or this principle of life is expressed in the negative sense of not doing something. Not doing something to others, refraining or holding back because you would not want them to do it to you. You get that? That idea is like, I don't want you to do this to me, so don't do it in that sense, because I wouldn't do it to you. And so there's the idea of don't steal because you would not want something stolen from you. Don't harm somebody physically or even with your words because you would not want to be harmed yourself. And so the idea of Jesus' teaching and what he is saying here is not unfamiliar. It is out there, and in some measure, it is already a standard or a rule of life. But here's where it comes in Jesus' teaching. Jesus raises this rule of life to another level, in that he says his demand or his challenge to live differently under his rule is raised to a different level. How does he do that? Well, when this rule is put in its negative form, when we are told that we must refrain from doing to others which we do not wish them to do to us, it's kind of common sense, isn't it? It's common sense. It's like, well, yeah, that makes sense. It makes sense at the core of who we are. Without this basic principle of life, if we're unable to assume that as a minimal expectation of people around us, life would be intolerable. The brokenness, the sadness that we feel, when that minimal standard is not maintained, when something happens against us where we're hurt or where we see it in our world, we feel that pain. And it provides for us a little bit of a window into what life would be like where that minimum standard would not exist. And in the positive form that Jesus teaches, it moves this challenge from what might be considered as common sense to something that is radical. He moves us to a place above and beyond what is common sense. And he sums it up in a few words, the teaching of this great sermon, this Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at, and he brings it to a climax with these few words. And again, he uses the word, this sums up the law and the prophets. And he reminds his listeners, he reminds them that this teaching that he is bringing is not separate or removed from what they have heard and what they have learned and what God has been teaching his people all along. These words, this challenge in the standard is the standard of life. In everything, he says, do to others what you would have them do to you. And he's pulling together the heart of the law and the prophets, the heart of what God has been wanting to teach his people all along. The law and the prophets was their Bible. That was it. That's what they had. And so Jesus says, when you do to others what you would have them do unto you, you are living out the law and the prophets. It's what they were familiar with. It's what was read in their synagogues. It's what they memorized when they went to synagogue school. That's what they reflected on. That's what they recited as families as they gathered together. And then Jesus does something amazing with this statement. He takes something that makes sense, something that is familiar within the culture, and he makes it a positive action. Something to do, rather something to not do. And in so doing, he declares that this is essentially what God has been teaching his people all along. The rule of life that is summed up with what the law and the prophets have been saying. It's almost like you just need to pause to take the richness of that in, because it is all of what God has been teaching his people in the law and the prophets. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. It's taken me a bit to get there, but here's the main idea for this morning's talk. Simple statement: do to others what you want most. If you can remember that and take that with you, that's what we talked about today. Do to others what you want most. It makes sense to not injure somebody with our words or even physically, because we don't want to be harmed or injured ourselves. We have laws that exist to help guide our behavior. But it is quite another thing to say and to live by the principle of showing kindness with our words and our actions, because that is what we would want for ourselves. I like it when someone shows me kindness. I like it when someone goes out of their way to help me. I mean, that feels great when somebody does that. I like it when someone affirms me. As I look at this passage and I consider it, I wonder, what would it look like if what I want most, what I like, would be mirrored, would be pictured in the way that I treat others? This is really the heart of the challenge that Jesus is making this morning in these words. That's what I want to take a few moments to consider. How can we live this rule of life? How can we live this golden rule out? How can we do to others what we want most? Well, the first thing I think we need to do is we need to know what you want. You have to know what you want or what you need most. Now, here the temptation might be, well, I want more stuff. That's what I want. I want a better car. I want a better house. Maybe let's bring it down a bit. I want a better cell phone. I want a nice laptop or tablet or something. Like, oh, yeah, I want the new TV. Is it 5K now? We've moved past 4K to 5K TVs. Is that right? Maybe I'm a little bit out there. But, yeah, I want that. Well, I don't think that's what the idea is here. But really, when we want to consider what we want most, it's more a time for honest reflection and self-awareness. What do I really need the most? What is it that helps me to thrive? What is it that shapes me and helps me to live out my calling as a follower of Christ? Some suggestions is what I want and what I think we need most is, well, to start with, we need love, don't we? We could always use more love, that sense of being loved. Know that we are loved by others unconditionally. Know that we stand in a place of being accepted, fully accepted for who we are. I need that. We need affirmation, don't we? Don't we just appreciate so much that sense of someone coming alongside us and noticing maybe what we have contributed, or even noticing that we are there? That we are, you know, I appreciate you being here. I appreciate that you are part of this family. That's something that I think that we all need and love and appreciate. Respect. Respect is something that we need most, something that we want. We want forgiveness. We need forgiveness and mercy. Oh, how wonderful it is when somebody extends us forgiveness. When we blow it, when we mess up, when we make a mistake, when we maybe say harsh words or we act in a way that is unbecoming, and then we realize it and we acknowledge it and we go and ask for forgiveness, and forgiveness and mercy is extended. Oh, isn't that an amazing thing? I think we need mercy. We need forgiveness. We need justice. We want We long for justice, especially when we look in our world and we see things that are happening around us, whether it's on the world scale or even within our community, and we hear of stories of brokenness. We hear of stories of even racism and just poverty and different elements within our own community. And within us, there's a want, there's a longing for justice, for mercy there too. There's a longing for peace. We want peace. We want joy. We want to live with a sense of joy and gladness. We need kindness. We need patience, goodness, all the different elements of the fruit of the Spirit. The song that we sang earlier, Micah 6:8, gives us a pretty good clue about the kinds of things, the life goals that we should strive for, to love mercy, to do justice, to walk humbly, to live with humility before God. I mean, that's a long list of just some of the things that we want, that we need in our own lives. And it's not meant to be a burden or a weight that we carry with us out of here, but these are just some of the things that we long for in our lives. Some we have experienced already. We experience forgiveness. We experience affirmation. We experience kindness and patience and mercy, all those things in large measure, in small measure. And yet there are things that we desire them for ourselves. We hunger for these things in our relationships and in our world. I am convinced that before we can do unto others what we want them to do to us, we have to be clear about what we want. About what we want, whether it's justice, love, affirmation, appreciation, kindness, whatever it is. This is what I want to experience. When we are clear on that, and when we are really hungry for those things, then do what we talked about last week. Ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. Invite God to meet your deepest need by His grace with His love. Because doing to others what we want most is not simply an act of the will and saying, you know what, I'm just going to do some things. I'm just going to do better. I'm going to do all these things. It's not something to check off of our religious to-do list. That is the very thing that Jesus was opposed to. Don't live your religious life by filling in the right boxes, doing the right stuff. But He says to us throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, be filled up with God's love. Let His love, let His grace transform the way you treat each other, the way you worship. Let His love be the new normal in your life. And so those things that we want and that we desire, before we can actually do that to other people, we need to experience His transformation, His love in our lives. And so let His love be the new normal for us. The law says, don't murder. Filled full of love with God's love says, go beyond that. Don't hate. Don't even use hate-filled words against people. The law says, curse your enemy. Filled full of God's love says, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, who hate you. The law says, don't commit adultery. Filled full of God's love says, be radical about your commitment to purity. Deal with lust. Deal with jealousy and envy, which is the very root of adultery. The law says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Filled full of God's love says, forgive those who hurt you. The law says, give, fast, and pray. And they added it to be noticed by others. But filled full of God's love says, give, fast, and pray to the audience of one that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's natural, it's a natural law perhaps even to worry about food and clothing. Filled full of God's love looks to the Father to provide all things. You're noticing some of these things, I think. These are all things that have come up in this Sermon on the Mount over the last number of weeks. Being filled full of God's love does not trust in material things, but leans into and seeks God's kingdom first. Jesus is not putting a weight or a burden on us with this teaching, but He is inviting us to experience His love in all its fullness, that we would experience His love. Jesus saw people. He saw how they lived their lives, trying to live up to the standards of the law that was there. He saw how they were stressed out and anxious about life, weighed down by the rules and regulations of the law. And he said to them, and he says this to us this morning as well, come, come unto me, all you who are tired, who are burdened, who are burned out, who are weary and weighed down, I will give you rest. Learn from me. Friends, we know in our hearts what we want and what we need. But for us to be able to do unto others what we want and what we desire, and to do it unto them, we need first to be filled full with the love of God and to learn from him, to come alongside Christ and learn from him as his love fills out our hearts. And as we do that, we allow God's love then to overflow into our relationships. What we have learned from Christ, what we have experienced of his love, where we have grown and been encouraged, we are then able to share it with others. And so we allow God's love to overflow out of our lives into our relationships. Doing to others what you want most. Really, that's what it comes down to. Doing to others what we want most. Our vision as a church is, as broken people, loved by God, we are seeking to experience the fullness of his love so that it overflows into our world. This verse is truly an expression of our vision as a church. It affirms our brokenness, a brokenness that is being restored and healed by God's great love. We long for righteousness. We long for his justice. We long for the fruit of the Spirit to be seen in our lives and in our world. And we acknowledge that the only way this can happen is if we are filled full of God's love. Doing to others what we want most for ourselves is letting God's love flow. Letting God's love flow over. Overflowing out of our lives. Our love for him and our love for others. I would say this is impossible. Apart from God's grace, apart from God's love being poured out into our own hearts and lives, fully experienced, enabling us to express this love to God and to others in overflowing measure, it's God's grace in us. Here's how it works. Take the example of driving a car. The law teaches us and compels us to drive our cars in a certain way, in a way that does not injure other people who are on the roads, whether in cars or people walking on the sidewalks. There are traffic signals we must obey. There are rules we must follow, all for the sake of the safety of our other drivers. But there is no law, there's no such law that compels a driver to stop when he sees someone in distress or difficulty. There's no law that says when you see somebody in difficulty, you must stop. In the same way that you drive 50 where it says 50 and 70 where it says 70. There's no law for that. There's no law that compels someone to stop and help someone who is in need. It is quite a simple thing to not hurt someone or to not injure someone just by following the rules. It is not so difficult to respect other people's feelings or principles. But it is far harder, more difficult, to make a chosen and deliberate way of life, to go out of your way, to be inconvenienced, even to be as kind to them as you would wish them to be to you. Knowing that God has gone out of his way, he has allowed himself to be inconvenienced on our behalf. Knowing this, it says in Romans, God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Doing to others what we want most is giving God's love a spout. Giving God's love a spout in our lives that it would just pour out to allow his love to overflow. The easier thing is to follow the rules and the regulations and just do the things that fit. But to be kind, to love, to affirm, to care, to serve, to do justice, to love mercy, even to walk humbly before God. That's a challenge. But it's not a challenge when God's love has been poured into our lives, because then it is an overflow. It's interesting where else this comment about the law and the prophets shows up. In Matthew 22, Jesus is with his disciples. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those who opposed him, came to him. And they said, one of them of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, he said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's interesting to note, Jesus said all the law and the prophets again. Just as he said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Interesting connection. How love for God and love for our neighbor is tied to doing that which we want most. Doing to others what we want most. It flows out of love, friends. It flows out of love. God's love to us and our worship and love of him, as he fills out our hearts, he enables us to love our neighbors. And in so doing, we fulfill the law and the prophets. It starts with this sense of self-awareness. He has shown you what the Lord requires of you. Love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly before your God. It continues as God meets us at the point of our need with the fullness of his love. Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Learn from me. And it flows out, overflows, as we treat others with love, knowing what they need, because we need it as well. You have a deep need in your heart, something that's real a longing in your heart. You know that as you seek to meet that need by seeing that need in somebody else, because somebody else has it as well. You have a need for to be noticed or to be recognized, to be affirmed. Then affirm somebody, recognize, take the moment and reach out and say, you know what, I'm so glad you're here. Do you have a need to serve? You have a need to do something, to share your life in some way? Then I would encourage you just to step out and find somebody to serve. And then you'll find how, as you do unto others, what you want them to do to you, how that God's love will flow in and through you. Sermon on the Mount has so much in it. And it's interesting to note that one verse, Matthew 7:12, can actually encompass so much of it. And so, the message, the talk, the theme, the idea to take with us today is, do to others today what you want most. Do to others today what you want most. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Team can come. Father, you are so good to us. You love us so much. You were inconvenienced for us. You went out of your way to love us, to demonstrate your love. God, meet us today and fill us up again afresh with that love. We pray, God, that as you fill us up, that you would enable us to do unto others what we would have them do unto us, to do unto others what we would want most, to show kindness, to be patient, to seek and work towards justice, to be loving, to be caring, to be good, to live in a way that honors you, Jesus. Fill us up. Fill us full to overflowing with your love. Help us, O God, to honor you as this love flows out of us to others. Blessed be your name, O God. Help us in this, O God. Let us not be weighed down by any burden or any expectations, but let us be released in the freedom of your love, the freedom of your grace, the blessing of your grace upon us. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.